guys started singing this song, so we're going to sing it. 660. What a friend we have in Jesus. Absolutely true fact. What a friend we have in Jesus. The scriptures say that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that a friend is born for adversity. So we have that awful situation that we need the friend of friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be in prayer. Janice and Richard's grandson will undergo surgery on Friday, and please remember him and them, the family, and also pray for Paul and Ree, others that are sick. Elizabeth and Steph both have one of those bugs that she brought home from school, and just many more. And hope you'll pray for me. I ask the Lord's blessings and help. Father, we pray tonight as we come into this building that you would fulfill that blessed promise that where you have gathered two or three together in your name, that there you would be in the midst. And we pray, Father, that you would ever help us and keep us, that we should be desirous of being in your presence, being desirous of hearing your word and gospel, and desirous of being with your people to fellowship with them around the gospel of your free grace in Christ crucified. We know that we are so undeserving of the least of your favors. We are so hell-deserving, ill-deserving, But we thank you for the grace and mercy that you extend to us, that you give to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask that you would receive our thanksgiving and praise and honoring you this very night in Him. We pray that you would extend to us strength and help in all our needs. We bring before you and trust you have made your throne a throne of grace to us and bid us come, commanded us to come with all our cares and needs. And we bring, Lord, these that are sick and having surgery, the newborn babe and her mother and family, and all the situations of our families and friends and your church. We pray that you would help them according to your wise and gracious will, that you would bring them, Lord, to the place of healing and forgiveness, and most especially the place of knowing Christ and having life and faith in Him. We pray that you would help us tonight to draw our minds and thoughts in from the cares of this life, from the activities and from all that would distract us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, and we pray that you would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for life and health and food and shelter and so many more things. We pray that you would ever be mindful of us and help us that we might trust you more fully with each passing day and rest in your finished work. Rejoice in that which we have been able to believe and trust you more fully for all that we need. We pray that you'd help us now as we open your word and cause us to speak right things about your Son. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Hymn number 390, Jesus Paid It All.
Thank you.
open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read some very familiar verses to you. Ephesians 8 and 9, chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are more people in this day talking about grace than ever in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, there are more people talking about sovereign grace than in any time I've known. But I'll confess to you that I don't know what kind of grace they're talking about. Because for the most part, it seems that so many who talk about grace, yet they are proud, they are correcting, they are self-righteous, they are ungrateful, they are holier than thou, they are know-it-alls. And that tells me that they probably don't know anything about grace, about the grace of God, about the grace that we find in the Bible. Because if there's one thing I'm absolutely sure of, it is that grace humbles. Grace humbles us. When we know the true grace of God, it is an humbling thing. And so Paul says here that we're saved by grace, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. I remember hearing Brother Henry Mahan speaking about three different kinds of pride. He said some had pride of face. They were proud of how they looked. And some had pride of place. They were proud of their position and stature in life, their accomplishments. And he said, but the most awful thing of all, and hard to imagine, was that there were some that seemed to be proud of grace. Pride of grace. You see, to be saved by grace is to have the favor of God. It is to have the blessing of salvation without any reason for boasting, because it's without anything, any help of ourselves. We're saved by grace. And what we find out is when we find out, when we're saved by grace, we find out that not only are we saved by grace, everything we ever have, whether it's life, whether it's possessions, whether it's health, whether it's anything, everything that we receive and have, it has been by grace. Even now, the faith wherein we're enabled to believe on Christ is a gift. That's what it says in these two verses. We're saved by grace through faith, but that is not of ourselves. It's too is a gift of God's grace. And so what we find is that pride is as far from grace as works are. Look at what Paul says back here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, when he tells about us being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, God's salvation, by which he saves his people in Christ Jesus, leaves them without any ground whatsoever to boast. And it produces, by that knowledge, an effect in them like they have never experienced before. And I say that because of this. All who are saved by grace, all who are saved by grace, remember what they are in themselves and how the only way they could be saved is by grace. Those who are saved by grace, they remember and know really for the first time when God saves them that what they are in themselves, which makes it impossible for them to be saved any other way but grace. And the farther they go in this life, the more that they see, the more that they understand, the more that they hear the gospel, they are assured and know that the only way that they could ever be saved is to be saved by grace alone. And they remember, if they're saved by grace, what they've been saved from. And as it is, it's not really just simply all those things that people seem to talk about when they say they're saved. They say they're saved from alcohol. They were saved from drugs. They were saved from whoremongering. They were saved from stealing and all these various things. But when we're saved by grace, we come to see that those were not even the worst things in God's sight. We're saved if we're saved from all that we thought was good and acceptable and righteous in the sight of God. Not just when we curse, but when we called on an idol, when we trusted in a false god, when we rested in our works, and we remember in grace what God has delivered us from. He's delivered us in grace from all our sins. Not just the ones we think are little sins, But what we are in our entirety, everything we do as sinners, and Paul reminded these Ephesians who had been saved by his grace exactly what they were, where they were, and what they were saved from, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, and you, and grace people, those saved by grace, they know that God is talking to them. When I read this, I don't read this as only being said to these people at Ephesus, but we read it as those of us who've been saved by grace. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Grace teaches us that we were not simply sick, that we were not simply out of the way a little bit, but grace meets the condition that we are really in, and this is what we were, dead in trespasses and sins. Then he says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This world that is on a course to destruction. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, we were led by Satan, directed by Satan, following Satan, led by another spirit, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Our life was characterized by this, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, insofar as ourselves was concerned, in what we were naturally, how we were born, our natural way of thinking and logic, our natural desires, our natural feelings, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And had God not made us the children of his grace, if he had not adopted us into his family, eternity past, if he had left us to ourselves, we would perish in every sin. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But you listen to some people, you listen to some preachers, you would never think that this was their past. You would never think, or they would never admit, or don't seem to remember that this was the awful condition that grace made. But when we remember this, when we remember what we were, what we remember our state and condition before God, when we remember how we were, we cannot help but be humbled by the grace that was bestowed upon us. Way back in Isaiah 51, God says this, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. In other words, grace humbles because it makes us to remember always what we were when the Lord found us, what we were born into, what we were by nature, what were we out of that state of grace, what we were in ourselves, and we never forget it. And that's a humbling thing.
Amen.
If we've been saved by grace, if you've been saved by grace, you know, as Paul said, that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you don't ever get past that. The flesh does not so improve. It does not so grow in this spiritual sense that it's anything at any time other than flesh. And you know, you never have, if you're saved by grace. If you're one of those true Israelites that Paul talked about in Philippians 3, you never have any confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? It means I need grace as much today as I did in any day past. It means I'll need grace from God in days future. I need it right this minute. I can never survive. I can never maintain. I can never grow in grace without grace. God dealing with me in grace. And those who are saved by grace, they remember something else. They know something else. They know what it took to save them. That's humbling. In other words, our state as sinners, as fallen sinners, was so bad, our state so deep, we were such sinners, and God's justice so strict that the only way we could be saved was for God Himself to take on human flesh. For God Himself in human flesh to leave heaven, to come and become incarnate, and to live in this life and show Himself a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And not only that, not only be a good example, a good teacher, not only do so many things and miracles, but to die. That's the reason why grace, modern grace, hasn't humbled anybody. Because men and women do not really know who came to save them, what He became to save them, what He suffered to save them, what He endured to save them, even as God Himself manifest in the flesh. But if we were such, if grace had to be this grace to us, if this is what grace had to be to us, for Christ, the eternal Son of God, to live in this world and to die on that cross outside of Jerusalem, what wretched creatures we must be. And those saved by grace means that we're saved by another, altogether, in another, Christ Himself being the Savior, with no help from any of us. You see, we are such creatures. We are such sinners. We're not just creatures. We're sinners. We're such sinners that God knew that we would try to make this a cooperative effort between His Son and us, even to the extent, if no other way, we try to make believing be our part. Preachers say, well, Christ has done His part. Now you do your part. Believe on Him. Nope. It's all of grace.
Amen.
That faith, some people call it simple faith, but there isn't anything simple about it. It's either the gift of God or it's not faith at all. It either lays hold of one outside of yourself, doesn't include you except as the recipient. It lays hold on Christ. It lays hold of eternal life in Him. Or it's not faith. And it's not grace. Paul said it's by grace. It's by faith, which we don't have. It's by faith, which is the gift of God that He gives to His people. He gives to those He saves. It's by faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise could be sure. If you were dying of thirst out in the desert, somebody brings a gallon of fresh, cool water, but you don't have a mouth, you don't have a throat to drink it with, won't do you any good. And that's why God gives His people the gift of faith, which means that it is totally by grace in Him. We know we were saved by His sovereign grace in Christ. We were chosen in Him. We were given all spiritual blessings in Him before we were born in eternity. And that's why sovereign grace is so rejected of men, so despised, because it leaves us with no room to boast. No works, no rewards, no grounds for distinguishing ourselves from others who are saved. We can't ever say, well, I improved on my opportunities. God saved me because I was a little better person than you. Now, you see, you can't boast one thing when you're saved by grace, as far as any other person is concerned, even the lost. Even the lost. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I can't look down my nose at you. I can't be holier acting than you, because I'm the same thing as you, and I'm saved the same way as you, on the same ground, by the same price. And that's what distinguishes us. Grace. Takes the same grace. Paul said when he was aging, when he was maturing, when he was an apostle, when he was a teacher, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm that way right now.
Amen.
I'm a wretched man. If God would turn His eyes off me 1 second, I would show myself to be the most awful thing you have ever seen. If He would draw back the veil that restrains me and that restrains you, you'd be the most noted character in tomorrow morning's news.
That's true.
He says in the book of Acts, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. How do you do that? You serve the Lord. You live in this world in the remembrance of the grace bestowed upon you, and that's what humbles you. That's where humility of mind comes from. Grace shows you that as far as you're concerned, you're the least of the least. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, he says, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How can you not be so mad at them? I hear people say some of the dumbest things. Makes me wonder if they know anything about grace. So-and-so did something to me, and it made me so mad I could just spit. Do you think you deserve better? What if they had done something to you according to what you deserve? What if they had treated you, if God had just dealt with you in strict justice apart from grace, what would you have received if he dealt with you like that? And you're going to be mad at somebody just like you? We can't be if we're saved by grace. Oh, I know the flesh rises up. But you can be sure of one thing for sure. The worst thing that's ever been done, and I might say the worst thing that's ever been done to you in this world, that person who treated you so bad, talked about you, hurt you, whatever they did, there but for the grace of God goes you. That's right. Those men that were watching a man being carried to the gallows to be hanged, one said, I wonder what awful thing he did. And the other one said, I don't know, but there goes me, but for the grace of God. That's right. Grace humbles, makes us to know something about what we are. Isaiah in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. They're all just like me, but in grace mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He hadn't revealed himself to them, but he's revealed himself to me in grace. Those tongs laying there on the altar of that finished and accepted sacrifice signified the work upon which he was received and blessed of God and saved. He said, woe is me. Not woe is thee. We're critical. We can define everybody else's faults. We can speak all day on what they've done wrong, what they've not done, how they've done. Job said it this way. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Those who are saved by grace, they know they still have in them this tendency to pride. They still have this indwelling sin. They still lack understanding. They still have great weakness. They still have ignorance. You know, when people begin to know a lot, when those who profess to be believers, when they start thinking they know something, makes me wonder if they know anything about grace. Because Paul said in Corinthians, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edify. A lot of people that are very quick to tell other people what they know, but they're not very quick to help them. But grace remembers this. He said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, you think you know a little bit about the Bible, about theology, about preaching. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to. You don't know enough. You might not even know what you think you know. But there's one thing for sure. You know nothing like you ought to know. They know their constant need for grace. And those that are saved by grace hear the word of God when it speaks of the need for humility among brethren in the church. There ought not ever be any pride among us. We were all in the same condition, all saved by the same sacrifice, all have the same Heavenly Father, all have the same Savior, all saved entirely by grace.
Amen.
What have you that you didn't receive? Really? Say, I've got this. Now, if you got it, you received it as a gift of God. Peter said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Not like one fellow I heard say, that he said he was proud of his humility. I never heard anybody say that myself. But I've seen a whole lot of people that acted that way. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to them. As a matter of fact, if they're humble before God, they receive grace. Peter again, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. People are always clamoring for recognition. They're not saved by grace. Matthew 23, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see, grace works just the opposite of works. When men do works, they seek to stand before God by works, recognize for works. What they're seeking is exaltation. But the humble, they wait on God to do the exalting, if he does it at all. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness characterized by humility. If we are humble, it's because God has made us such. But the truly humble, those that know and feel their pride the most, are the truly humble. They hate it in themselves more than they do others. You ever hate that you say something? Hate that you feel something? Jealousy or pride? The desire to be recognized? We all have some of those things. But those who are saved by grace, we hate them in ourselves more than we hate them in anybody else.
Amen.
And those saved by grace, they know that God has to deal with them and bring trials and chastisement and pain to humble them and to destroy their self-sufficiency. I've had some trials in my life. I can't say that I know why God sent this trial and that trial. I can't. I don't know. But I can say, if he had sent them all to deal with my pride, my self-sufficiency, my jealousy, my, you just name it, he'd have been right to do it. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. These things don't give us faith, but they reveal whether or not we have some. Grace humbles. God humbles his people. where there is no humility, where there's nothing but proud, arrogant, self-righteous religion. Call it by any name you want to. It's not God's grace. Where there's a big I and little you, where there's a we've arrived and you've got a lot to go, that's not God's grace. Where there is ingratitude, that's not God's grace. Where there's self-righteousness, that's not God's grace. In Isaiah he said, "For thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabits eternity." And that's what really humbles us. Like Isaiah, a view of God as he is. The High and Holy, Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God doesn't dwell with those full of pride and arrogance and self-righteous works religion. He dwells with sinners that he's humbled by his grace. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I like what the psalmist said. He said, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns or hooves." I'm just going to praise God for all his grace and his mercy. That's what we're to do. We offer the sacrifice as those who've been saved by grace, offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. More than bulls and goats and stuff. All we can do is offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Well, men will say you're just fools. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that see God. Who'll always rejoice when a poor sinner brags on God's grace? Is humbled by God's grace. Is in awe because of God's grace to them. Never forgets what he saved them from. Never forgets that he looked on them from eternity past when they were not. Chose them, loved them. Never forget that he had to become flesh to die in their place. Come into this wicked world and suffer that horrible death of the cross. Never forget who they are. what they still are in themselves. Thankful to be what they are in Christ by grace. And all who are saved by grace, pray for more grace. What do you need for tomorrow? Well, I need, no. What we need is more grace. And to his people, he giveth more grace. And the more that they acknowledge, realize, think upon God's grace to them, the more they give glory to Christ. If I'm saved by grace, he saved me, and all glory and honor be to him.
Amen.
Grace humble. If it hasn't humbled us and doesn't keep us such, we might not know anything about it. I remember one time years ago, I wrote a little bulletin article. Brother Bill Clark, he got that bulletin, and he had something to do with Evangelical Press, and Evangelical Times was a little newspaper in England and Europe, and so he printed that article in there. Grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, it wasn't long before a preacher who had got a hold of that article in the U.S. of A. He sent me a letter and took me to task. But I simply said, when we grow in grace, we grow more and more to see that we must be saved by grace. No way. We grow to know that all grace is of God. And some more things. But the last point was, and we grow to know that all God's grace is in Christ. He took me to the task because I said nothing about the believer's works. For by grace are you saved. Father, we pray tonight that you would make known to us, make appreciated by us, your grace that is in Christ crucified, our Savior. And may the knowledge of what you have done for us, the knowledge of who you are, the knowledge of what we are, the knowledge of what it took to save us, may that grace humble us, clothe us with humility. For we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.